Jude, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse number 11. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, as a preacher of the gospel, it is heartbreaking to me. I mean, it is devastating to me. I just happened to turn on the news channel last night just for a brief time. Hadn't heard anything about this story up to this point. Hope I don't hear anything about it again. But some man that wore the cloak of a preacher, that wore the cloak of a preacher, and was nothing but a wolf in sheep's clothing, took advantage of young ladies, used his position, used his influence, used his leverage. And let me just say this, folks. Not everybody that says they are a preacher is called by God, sent by God, ordained by God, or even knows God. And don't forget that. Don't forget that. And this is what Jude is dealing with here. Notice this, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. And this is beginning verse 8 on down, talking about the attributes of a false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing, somebody that claims to be an apostle but is just an apostate. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone, notice this, in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the verses that we've read together, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be wise, that you'd help us to understand what the Scripture is teaching here. May, as we hear the message, Lord, may we allow it to test our faith, to test our salvation, to test the things that we are holding to in hopes of eternal life. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach, Lord. Such an attack on the gospel, such an attack on the purity of the gospel. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stand true, to earnestly contend for the faith. We ask these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. The name of the message is this, The Way of Cain. The Way of Cain. I'm not going to teach out of the book of Jude. I'm going to use that little phrase there, the illustration that he uses. And I'm going to have us go back in just a minute or two, and we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. But let me say this first. Jude wrote down for us, by inspiration of God, a warning that we would have to, in every generation, learn to contend for the faith. Notice there, and this will mean more to you in a little while, but he does not say that we are to contend for the works. He said we're to contend for the faith. He talks about the grace of God being turned into lasciviousness. Folks, grace and faith are the attributes of true salvation, grace and faith. And we see here that he goes ahead and helps the people by trying to outline and sketch, do a profile, if you'll let me say this, on people that are false prophets. He said, I want you to be able to identify them. I want you to be able to know them. And so he begins to, in detail, describe how they will come and what they will say and how they will package themselves. But he encourages them to look carefully at their lives, because there will be some inconsistencies and some sinfulness that comes out that is beyond just human sinfulness, but a diabolical, some diabolical attributes that point out that they are false prophets. I want to point out to you in verse number 11, because the Bible pronounces judgment on them. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now there's three attributes or three Old Testament, let me say this, Old Testament characters that are being presented to us, and I think we are being encouraged to go back and study them, because if you understand Cain, you understand Balaam, and you understand Korah in the Old Testament, you're going to pretty much have down pat what an old prophet or a false prophet is like. Now, I'm not going to preach on all three of those. We don't have the time to tackle that, and that would be a series. But I want to just focus in on Cain this morning. False prophets, one of their attributes is that they have gone in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. Now, I believe that Jude wanted us to understand the way of Cain. He wanted to remind us of the way of Cain. I think there's reasons this morning that God stirred my heart to come to you and explain this morning the way of Cain. You say, preacher, why do I need to understand the way of Cain? Well, as I've already mentioned, number one, it'll help you to identify false prophets. If you hear somebody preaching the way or the gospel of Cain, you ought to know automatically and immediately that they are a false prophet. Say, what message is that? We'll get to that in just a minute. I think also that you ought to understand the way of Cain, because it'll not only help you identify false prophets, it'll help you identify false religions. Because false religions teach the way of Cain. But let me say this. I think you ought to also understand the way of Cain, because it will help you to know if you've truly been saved. Folks, the vast majority of people, listen please, and I say this based not on my own opinion, but on the teachings and the doctrines of the Bible. Most people that are on their way to hell are on their way using the road marked the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Now, what is this way? Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 4. Would you go back there with me? And we're going to read a story of two brothers. One named Cain, one named Abel. Genesis chapter number 4, and let's look. That's clear at the other end of your Bible. That's the very first book of the Bible. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And here we begin the reaction process. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, why, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And then this sad, sad little phrase at the beginning of verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Please give me your full attention this morning. For a few minutes, let me lay the groundwork. Young people, listen on purpose this morning. Brother Jerry, what is the way of Cain? First of all, let me answer this question. Who was Cain? Well, Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn. Firstborn. Everybody look up here and listen. How many of you are the firstborn of your family? Would you raise your hand? You're firstborn in your family? Listen to what I have to say, and if I had the time, could take the scriptures and develop this. I won't, but I'm just going to give you this seed thought. Take it to heart. I believe if you'll study the Bible, you'll find out that with being the firstborn came special blessings from God for being the firstborn. I think that's inarguable as you study the Old Testament. Let me say this also. With being the firstborn in your family, it also comes with an enormous responsibility. Everybody, please listen to what I'm going to have to say. If you just raised your hand a second ago and you're the firstborn, and I'm talking especially about those of you that are still growing up, those of you that are still, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're a child. But let me say this. I believe that in the same way that God has special blessings and special responsibilities for the firstborn, Satan, in a special way, targets the firstborn of every family. In a special way, he does. You see, you have a lot of influence. And the decisions you make as the firstborn is going to have a strong bearing on your siblings. And let me just say this. Understand, as being the firstborn, God's given you a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful position, and along with that, some huge responsibilities. And I believe that I want to encourage every firstborn, every single one that raised their hand, set the example in your family. Live for God in your family. Do right in your family. Be an example to your brothers. Be an example to your sisters. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've watched the oldest child go astray and several of the siblings follow. But at the same time, let me give this wonderful report. I can tell you time and time again how I've seen the oldest sibling stand for God and do right. And you know what? It was that much easier for those that followed to do the same thing. I think Satan targeted Cain in a special way because he was the firstborn. Number two, Cain was a man, let me say this, with a free will. If this story teaches anything, it teaches us that man has a free will. Here in this story, we have two young men, Cain and Abel. The first two children of Adam and Eve. They are reared in the same home, taught the same principles. There is an absence of negative influences. Think about that. If your mom and dad are the first two created people and you're the first two kids, at this time, there's no wrong crowd. No bad part of town. No Hollywood. No violent video games. No taverns. No nightclubs. No houses of ill repute. Here's two young men. Two young men that had all of the same upbringing and the same principles. And the absence of the negative influences. Two young men who faced none of these things, but still had to make choices. They still faced decisions. They still faced an opportunity to either embrace right or yield to wrong. And let me say this, no matter what your upbringing is, no matter what your background is, let me say this, every one of you have a free will. Young people, let me speak to those of you who are being reared in this church. I'm talking about your parents are here. I'm talking about you have Christian parents and a Christian family, and you have a good church to go to, and some of you are enrolled in a Christian school, and you're in Sunday school, and you're in the master's clubs, and you're in the youth group, and you are given all of these opportunities. Let me say this. You still have a free will, and you still need to decide for yourself that you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to say something to those of you that don't have all of those advantages. You say, preacher, I'm not from a Christian home, and you know what? I go to a public school, and you know what? There's some wrong influences in my life and even in my own family, and it seems like I'm constantly pulled to do the wrong things. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. You still have a free will. You have a free will. And just like a young person that's raised in a Christian environment can choose to do wrong, a young person that's raised in a heathen environment can choose to do right. But everybody's got a free will. If this story teaches us anything, it teaches us that you know what? All of us have to choose for us. All of us will make a decision for us. So who was Cain? Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn. Cain was a man with a free will. We're going to see him exercise that free will. Because number three, Cain was a man who chose a tragic way. The way of Cain. Now, preacher, let's get to the message. What is the way of Cain? Pastor, what is Jude speaking of when he refers to the way of Cain? And does the way of Cain still exist today? Let me see if I can tell you and describe to you. See if I can outline for you this morning the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? First of all, let me say this. The way of Cain is the way of pride. The way of pride. Please hear me out. Here's a young man who knew what God required. He knew what God required. I don't believe for one minute that he didn't grow up hearing his father and his mother talk of the Garden of Eden. He had no doubt heard several times the story of the serpent, of deception, of temptation, of his parents' sin and their ensuing shame. Yet he also, no doubt, was told of a loving God who sought out his parents, who walked the garden and called for them. A God who made them take responsibility, yes. A God who passed down judgment on their sin, yes. A God who placed a curse on the world, yes. Because God is, folks, a righteous God and a holy God, and his holiness is absolute. His principles are unbendable and his righteous character unchangeable. So Cain knew that part of God. But let me quickly say this. Cain also knew of a God that was a merciful God. Cain knew that there was a God who, yes, was holy, but also as he found his parents in Eden, he brought to them and provided the first blood sacrifice, the first shedding of blood that would pay for their sins. A God who brought to them the coverings for their shame. A God who offered forgiveness. A God who made a promise that the woman's seed would one day bruise woman's seed would one day bruise the head of the serpent. The key to the restored relationship, I bet you Adam and Eve emphasize this a lot. The key to the restored relationship, the shedding of blood. The key to their forgiveness, the shedding of blood. The key to the promise, the shedding of blood. Blood was shed. Blood was required. Blood was insisted upon for the forgiveness and remission of sin. I don't believe for one minute that Cain did not grow up hearing that story over and over and over and over again. So here's a young man who knew what God required, but this also was a young man that was full of pride. Here was a young man who believed that God should somehow change his requirements for Cain. Think about this. Even though Cain knew what was required, he chose the way of pride. He believed that his plan should trump God's plan. Cain believed that he knew better than his parents. He knew better than his brother. He knew better than Almighty Jehovah God. Cain's pride convinced him that he had the power to rewrite the plan of salvation to suit his situation. Think about that. That he, Cain, would dictate to God what he would or would not accept. He chose the way of pride. Brother Jerry, I don't believe the same way you believe about salvation, but I've got my own way figured out. You know what? Your way is the way of pride. If it's opposite and different of this book, if it's different than what the Bible teaches, guess what? God doesn't make a plan of salvation for the whole world, but he makes a special exception for you because you decide you don't want to do it the Bible way. He doesn't do that. And what? Can you imagine the depth of pride that would even think that God would accept that? So I want to say, first of all, that the way of Cain is the way of pride. But let me take this step, and let me say this, because this is the real definition of the way of Cain. The way of Cain is also the way of works. The way of works. Now I want you to think about this. When it came time to bring an offering unto the Lord, the Bible says in verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now Cain was a tiller of the ground. This was the fruits of the works of his own hand. Abel, he was a keeper of sheep. Abel also had heard the story. Abel understood there was a blood sacrifice. Abel brought the right sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice, and Cain brought the wrong sacrifice because it was a work sacrifice. He brought of the works of his hand. In essence, Cain said this, I don't need the blood. What I have produced with the work of my own hands will and should be good enough for God. God needs to accept my labor, my plan, my works. Abel, go ahead, bring your blood sacrifice if you want, but I have a better plan. I'm bringing the works of my hand, and I'm going to sacrifice them to God, and God better accept it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. This is our first introduction in the Scriptures to the false doctrine of works-based salvation. What is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is works-based salvation. Works-based salvation. You stop somebody and you say, hey, you know for sure if you died right now, you go to heaven? Well, yeah, I think I'd go to heaven. Well, why do you think you go to heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I pay my bills. I'm a lot better person than some of the people I see go to church. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I don't, and I do this, and I volunteer down here, and I help coach Little League, and I give to the Red Cross, and so on and so on. All you're doing is you're taking the fruits, the works of your hands, and you're bringing them before an almighty holy God, and you're saying, God, these things should be good enough to open heaven's door for me, and you best accept them. But the problem is that we don't all only bring the works of our hands when we hold out to God what we've done. We also bring the sinfulness of our own life. Now this may be the first mention of this false way, but I assure you it's not the last. Get this, think about this. 4,052 years later, the Apostle Paul sits down and writes a letter to a church, to an assembled body of believers, and this is what he writes. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As he said before, so say I now. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. 4,052 years later, the way of Cain is still alive and well in the times of the Apostle Paul. Now listen to me very carefully. I want your hearts for a minute here. Say, preacher, am I going to heaven? You'll either go the way of Abel or you won't go at all. You're not going to go the way of Cain. You're going to go because you've accepted the blood sacrifice. Jesus is that blood sacrifice. He's the one that died on Calvary's cross. He's the one that shed his blood for the remission of sin. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. You put your faith and trust in that and only in that for forgiveness of sin. And you know what? The doors of heaven swing wide open. You know why? Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Folks, the way of salvation is the way of grace. The way of salvation is the way of faith in the gospel. The way of salvation is the way of accepting Christ as personal Savior. But the way of Cain is held on to by prideful men. So hard to get some people to understand that, you know what, you cannot work your way to heaven. And if you're trusting in your works to get you to heaven, you will not go to heaven. You're not going to go the way of Cain. D.L. Moody said this, there are only two religions in the world, do and done. Do and done. Do and done. There's people being raised, and bless their hearts. I'm not saying from an earthly standpoint that they're bad people. I'm just saying that their mentality and their philosophy is going to send them to a devil's hell if they don't wake up. The way of works, it's embraced by a large percentage of people in this community. Please listen to me. You know how many people today are not did not get up and go to church this morning. You know the main reason they did not? Because they don't think they need church. They don't need the Bible. They don't need the God of the Bible. They don't need the Jesus of the Bible. They don't need the shed blood of the Bible. They walk around and they... And by the way, there's a lot of good things you can say about these people. They'll tell you, I work hard. They'll tell you, I'm honest. They'll tell you, I pay my bills. They'll tell you, I volunteer in the community. Brother Jerry, I'm on the volunteer fire department. I go over here to the Hannah Field and I volunteer and help coach the Little League. And I'm out here and I do fundraisers and I give the United Way. And all of these things are great. But let me say this, be careful. Because if that's what you are saying is going to open heaven's door for you, it will not open heaven's door for you. I grieve because there's people in this community, well-respected people in this community, and you know what? They are and do actively do a lot of good things for their neighbors and for their family, but the problem is they have never humbled their heart and realized that all of those good works will not get them to heaven. You cannot approach God with the works of your own hand. You must humbly on your knees fall before God and realize you are a sinner. You're hopeless without Christ. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can forgive your sins. No matter how many good things you do, it's never going to erase the fact that you are a sinner. And it doesn't pay for your sins. The way of Cain, it's grievous to me. Grievous to me. The way of works is embraced by those who ignore the church house. It's the way of many good citizens and people that pat themselves on the back and talk and stack up their good works. But they've never been saved. The way of the works is being preached by countless false religions. The way of works is the way of Buddhism. The way of works is the way of Islam. The way of works is the way of Hinduism. The way of the works is the way of humanism. The way of works is the way of every false religion from the jungles of Africa to the Amazon basin to the heights of the Himalayas. Listen, it's either do or don't, and almost every single false religion will say to you, here is this list of things that you must do in order to make it to heaven. And yet Jesus Christ said, listen, it's done. It's finished. I paid it all. You don't have to do anything except the free gift of eternal life that I offer for you. Well, I'm worried to death. I mean this. Our pride. I don't need to bring that blood lamb. I don't need to get saved. I don't need to humble my heart. I'm a good person. I work hard. I'm honest. I'm not like some of the hypocrites. But the only problem is, you know what? You've never come through the blood. You've never come through the blood. The way of works is the way of the Catholic Church. Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people, many of them sincere in their heart, are being brought up underneath a false religion. And they're being preached to in the masses this morning by false prophets who say, you know what you got to do to go to heaven? You got to get sprinkled. You know what you got to do? You got to take catechism. You've got to take mass. You've got to be good to your neighbor. You've got to give to the church. And it's a do, 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 do. And then even after that's all done and said and done, you might have to do a little bit of time in purgatory. But hey, good news for those of you that are left. If you got some money, we can help pray them out of purgatory a little early. It's the way of Cain. I'm sorry, folks. It's the way of Cain. It's the way of the false cults. Driving down through Linton the other day, and I saw two young men, and I think they were probably Mormons. You know what? Those young men are out there, and they are out there in the cold, and they're out there knocking on doors, and you know why they're doing it? Because they are fooled into following the way of Cain. If I do all of these things, and I do them right, and I do them sincerely, and I do all of these things, then God will accept me. Then God will take me. It's the way of the Jehovah Witnesses. I mean, you know what? If I just do enough, maybe I'll be one of the 144,000. If I visit enough, if I sacrifice enough, if I give enough money, maybe I'll make it to heaven. So they work and they work and they work and they work and they do and they do and they do and they do. And God says, you know what? I don't want any of that. That's the works of your hands. That's your own righteousness. I want you to just accept the blood sacrifice. I want you to understand Jesus died on the cross for you. I understand that, you know what? in my eyes, even your righteousness is as filthy rags. Did you get that, folks? Even our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. The way of works is the way of false religion and Catholicism and false cults, but let me say this, it's also the way of many so-called Christian churches. This is where I want to get your heart. Say, preacher, do you think your church in this pulpit is the only one that has a true plan of salvation? I don't think that for one minute. Thank God there's churches all over America that men would preach the same message that I'm preaching today. You know why? Because they understand that Jesus is the only way and you have to come through the blood. But let me say this, there is a lot of churches that claim Christianity and claim to be Christian churches, and they do nothing more than preach a work salvation. A work salvation. Brother Fred Schindler's mother got saved yesterday. Did you share that with your Sunday school class? Awesome. I shared it with our Sunday school class. Or Stephen brought it up, and then we talked about it. Folks, listen to me. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. But my mom and dad almost ended up in hell. You know why? Not because they never went to church, but because they went to a church that said, now, you know what? Just get baptized and be a good person. Do the best you can and you'll be all right. You'll go to heaven when you die. Nobody ever told them the plan of salvation. Never told them that they had to realize they were a sinner. Had to realize that all sinners are on their way to hell. Listen, all the good they could have done in their life wouldn't have erased their sin. It wouldn't have paid for their sin. Finally, we got under some gospel preaching. Finally, we got underneath some preaching where somebody opened the Bible and actually said, let's see what the Bible says that a person has to do in order to go to heaven. I mean, that's being taught everywhere. Knock on the door. Do you go to church? Yes, I do. Do you know for sure you go to heaven? Well, yeah, I think I would. How do you know that? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, and I try to do good, and I help my neighbors, and blah, blah, blah. And they listen, I do this. I what? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is not something you earn by doing enough works. It is something that you have gifted to you when you put your full faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A lot of Christian churches. There'll be preachers standing in the pulpit this morning, claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but say to a congregation, if you do not speak in tongues, you will not go to heaven. Folks, that's a work. There'll be preachers standing in the pulpit. Say, preacher, I don't know if I'm comfortable about you preaching against other churches or other churches. Somebody better. Somebody better. Somebody better. Well, you've got to trust in baptism. If you get baptized, then you'll go to heaven. That's a work. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's a work. Do you understand this is being preached in the majority of churches? In the majority of churches, you go in there and you do not hear a pure gospel preached. There's always, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you also have to do these things in order to go to heaven. That's the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Now, let me say this. Brother Jerry, why are you so adamant about this? Because of where the way of Cain leads. You see, we better look at the rest of the story here. Did this work out well for Cain? Did his pride and his works that he brought before God, did it work out well for him? Where did this way lead? Well, let me tell you where it led. Number one, the way of Cain leads to anger and stubbornness. Amazing how when Cain brought his works offering and Abel brought his blood offering, that the Bible says God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not have respect to Cain's offering. You know what? Cain's attitude wasn't one of, oh, that didn't work, and his did? Man, I better go talk to him and I better bring what he brought. No, he was mad at God. Wait a minute, that's not fair. There shouldn't just be one way to heaven. Isn't that what Oprah said? How in the world could you say there's just one way to heaven? There's no way there's one way to heaven. Yes, Oprah, there's only one way to heaven. It's only one way. He got angry. He got stubborn. You know, God even comes down in verse 6 and begins to try to rationalize with him. Why art thou wrath? Why is thy countenance fallen? But if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He said, listen, if you'll just throw away your works approach, and if you'll just come through the blood, he said, I'll accept you just like I accepted your brother. Notice this, it says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And by the way, that word sin is the same word that's used for sin offering. That is literally saying that there was a lamb that was right at the door of Cain's tent when God came to talk to him and said, listen to me, if you didn't do well the first time, I'm giving you another opportunity. A sin offering lies right at your door. Go take it and go offer it and I'll accept you, because the blood is what opens up. The shedding of blood is what opens up heaven's door. But you know what? Cain got angry and he got stubborn. He was angry at God's inflexibility. He was angry at God's insistence. He was angry that somebody else's way was accepted, but his wasn't accepted. And he refused to accept God's rebuke, and he refused to accept God's second chance. And the way of Cain not only led to anger and stubbornness, the way of Cain led to envy and murder. By the way, you know what? You can get mad at God, but you can't do a whole lot to God. So the people who follow the way of Cain, they tend to redirect their anger at the people who do obey the Lord, who do come through the blood. Where was his anger directed? First at God, then at the one who had obeyed God. Now let me say this. Did Abel's way lead him to anger? Did it lead him to hatred? No. I'm going to just pose a question for you. Let me have your imagination for a minute. Look right up here. Let me have your imagination. I know that that lamb that was at Cain's tent door could have just been miraculously provided by the Lord. But I just want to present an idea to you. Think about this. I got to thinking, how did that lamb get at Cain's door? Here comes Abel with the blood sacrifice, and he offers it before the Lord, and God looks down and he accepts it, because the shedding of blood pointed to the fact that one day Jesus Christ would come and shed his blood. And by shedding that blood, Abel was saying, I believe you will one day keep your promise that you gave to my parents in the Garden of Eden, and there will be a seed from Adam that will come and bruise the head of the serpent and provide salvation. And so the shedding of blood was accepted because his faith was in the coming Savior. Then Abel steps back and he looks over and he watches Cain bring the works of his hands to the altar. And you know what? He sees that God is not pleased with it, and he sees that Cain gets angry about it. And I don't think that Cain, watch this. By the way, folks, watch this. Those of us that know the right way, that should not lead us to hatred and anger against those who do not. When I preach against Catholicism, I'm not preaching against Catholic people. I love Catholic people. I just hate the false way. When I preach against Jehovah's Witness and their religion, I'm preaching against their religion, not their people. I care about those people, and I want to get them the right way. I want them to understand that there is a right way. I'm sitting there thinking about this, and I don't know if this happened this way, but I think tears begin to run down Abel's face as he watches Cain storm into his tent, angry at God and bitter at God because he wouldn't accept the works of his hand. And I think Abel went back to the flock, and he went back as a shepherd, and he picked up a lamb, and he carried it right over to the door of his brother's house, and he laid it there right by the door. You know why? Because he couldn't make the decision for him, but he wanted it to be as easy as possible for Cain to make the right decision. Preacher, why does your church go around knocking on all the doors in the community? Don't you know people talk about y'all? Why don't y'all act like a normal church? Because we're not sitting here saying we're right, and you know what? We hate the people who aren't right. We say, you know what? The Bible's right. We've accepted the Bible way. Other people need to have the opportunity to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a track record. We're not perfect. We don't do everything right. But we've got a track record that we take the lamb to the door. We take the lamb to the door. We leave the lambs right at the door. Be People are going to stand before God in this community one of these days, and they're not going to be able to say, you know what, God, you're not fair, because you know what, I thought I was doing it right, and I didn't realize I was trusting in the way of Cain, and nobody ever told me different. Nobody ever gave me a gospel tract. Nobody ever left anything hanging on my door. Nobody ever knocked on my door and shared the gospel. They're not going to be able to say that in this community. Because that's what we do week in, week out. I'm not saying we're doing it enough. I'm not saying we're doing a good enough job. I'm just saying, you know what? We systematically canvass this area. That's why, Christians, it's important that we have the heart of Abel here. The heart of Abel doesn't fill itself up with pride and say, I'm right and I'm saved and I'm okay. And you know what? Fooey on them. The heart of Abel says, let's take the lamb to their door. Let's leave it right there. How did this murder happen, preacher? Well, this murder happened as a result of a conversation. This is why I speculate that that may be what happened. Look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. But there was some talking going on first. This is how I think the conversation went. I think Cain came storming out to the field the next day, and he said, how did that lamb get in front of my tent? I think Abel began to weep and said, Cain, I love you. I don't want to hear about your love. I don't care about your love. Why did you leave one of your lambs? What are you doing? Taunting me? Are you taunting the fact that no, that's not it? Cain, I love you. And God loves you. And you know what? He will accept you. But it takes the blood. It takes the blood, Cain. I don't want to go the blood path. But that's what it takes. And I believe that a sincere brother pleaded and pleaded until a insincere brother, full of hatred and envy and anger against God, let all that spill out into violence, and he takes the life of the one whose offering was accepted. Now think about that. It was the result of envy and hatred. How do you know this, preacher? 1 John 3 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's what the Bible says. It resulted in envy and murder. It resulted in a desire to destroy those that embraced the blood sacrifice. I'm not going to go into this deeply, but listen to me, folks. If you check the history of the blood-bought crowd, they are willing to give their lives to try to win the ones that are following the way of Cain. And if you'll study the history of the ones that follow the way of Cain, they have persecuted and martyred the blood-bought crowd. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Folks, this is not the story of a wicked, godless world coming in and destroying true believers. This is the story of false religion, the way of Cain, persecuting the way of Abel. That's what it's all about. The blood-bought crowd has always been persecuted by the works-based salvation crowd. Now, preacher, why are you up here and why are you making a big deal about this? Because the way of Cain eventually led to a curse and a mark and a deadly tradition that was passed on from generation to generation. And the way of Cain eventually ended up with an eternal destination. And that eternal destination was hell. Now listen to me. You say, preacher, you're judging right now. No, I'm not. I've got Bible. We just read it. He was of that wicked one. I want to give you a thought. You say, preacher, where's Cain right now? The way he chose, where did it take him? Where is he right now? Cain right now is in hell. Cain right now is begging for a drop of water. Cain right now is the same place that the rich man in Luke chapter 16 was. Cain, now get this. There has been nobody has been in hell longer than Cain. Nobody. You realize that Cain was the first human being that went to hell? The first human being that went to hell was Cain. This is why your preacher's up here this morning and he's saying, don't follow the way of Cain. Don't choose the way of pride. Don't choose the way of another gospel, which is not another. Don't choose the way of anger and stubbornness. Don't choose the way of murder and the curse. Don't choose the broad path that leads men to destruction. Choose to accept the plan of salvation as God presents it in the Bible. Now, look up here and we're done. Give me about another 30 seconds. We're done. It scares me to death. I talk to people every day. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says the devil believes in God, trembles in fear. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I'm an elder in the church. I teach Sunday school. I attend church. I'm a good person. I work hard. Wait a minute. The works of Cain, the way of Cain. Are you saved? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever come to the point where you were willing to look and do look at everything that you've ever done? All of the good things, stack it all up. Listen, folks, it will not count a hoot towards eternity. Nothing. Nada. Nothing. The only way a person gets saved is when they come to the point in time when they realize they're a sinner. They just turn to God and say, God, there's nothing good in me. Even my goodness is tainted with sin. And Lord, I'm turning from trusting in my good works to trusting in your finished work. Jesus Christ, being born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying on Calvary's cross, shedding his blood, paying for my sins, being buried, raising again the third day. That's where I'm going to put my faith and trust for all eternity, not in anything in me, but Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone for salvation. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, you'd take the message and you would touch hearts today. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to, maybe in somebody's mind, somebody's heart, to get over that hurdle. Lord, I think of the things that keep men from salvation. Lord, so much of it has to do with our own pride, an unwillingness just to say, I'm wrong and God's right. My way is not good enough and it's not going to work. There's only one way to heaven. I can't trust in any goodness in me. I got to trust in the perfectness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would touch somebody's heart today that maybe is on the way of Cain. I pray that you'll educate and use this sermon to help our Christian folks to be able to identify false teachers, false prophets, false religions. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand that there are those that say you must do, and that's the gospel they preach. And there's those who say it is finished, it's done, Jesus paid it all. The gift of God is eternal life. Help us to Lord, contend for that faith. Don't let us to allow us to have these lines blurred in our thinking. And don't allow us to begin to make the tent so big that all of a sudden those who preach and follow the way of Cain are considered brothers and sisters in Christ instead of people that we need to get the gospel to. I pray that you'd use this time, Lord, in our lives. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, there's never been a time when you saw yourself as a sinner, hopelessly lost in your sin. You've never humbled yourself to the point where you say, you know what, in me is no good thing. No matter how much it's not going to make it for the bad that I've done. I'm a sinner. The only thing that will pay for my sin is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to trust in me. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ alone and what he did. There ever been that time where you've been born again? If there's not been that time, I pray that you get saved today. Bless our invitation, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.